Good evening. Appreciate Ron reading us to us from James 1. That's what we're going to be focusing in on for our study tonight. So if you didn't follow along in his reading and would like to open your Bible now, I invite you to do so because that's where we'll be. We've been, actually the last time we were all together when we didn't have small groups, we started some studies in the book of James. We looked at the first verse, James chapter 1, and tonight our focus will be verses 2 through 8 as we continue examining together this wonderful message from James. But before we get started, I want us to pray a prayer and ask God to cultivate our hearts and our minds, that we would be receptive to the planting of the seed of His truth upon us, that it would bring forth fruit in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father in the heavens, we bless You as our Lord at all times. The praise that comes forth from our mouth, may it be continuous. From within ourselves, our souls boast, but not boast in our own deeds, but we boast in You and in Yours. Father, help us to humble our hearts and to listen, and to rejoice in Your truth. Together, Father, as Your people, we magnify You as our Lord, and we exalt Your name together. We seek You, Father. We seek You for answers. We seek You for deliverance from all of our fears. As we center our minds and our hearts upon You, we see the radiant beauty of Your glory. And we are not ashamed to call You Father. And we're grateful that You're not ashamed to call us Your children. We know, Father, that You send Your angel to encamp around all of those that fear You, and You deliver us in times of trial. But sometimes, Father, You permit those trials that we might be refined and that we might grow to be what You want us to be. But we know that You're a good Father. We know, Father, because we've tasted and we have seen Your goodness. And so we come before You, Father, with hearts ready, with lives that are open. And I pray, Father, that tonight, as we meditate deeply and drink deeply from Your truth, that we would be better because of it, and that Your name would be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm calling this series, Faith Does. Because you see, James, in his message, in his little letter to scattered Christians, talks to us very practically about how it's so important that while it is true that faith is what saves us, not our deeds, what saves us is not an inactive, dead faith, but one that is alive and vibrant, one that is active, one that is demonstrating how that the truthfulness of what God has done for us is alive and well in all that we do and permeates our lives. And so tonight we continue looking at this tremendous message from James with this theme, Faith Does. And what we see in verses 2 through 8 is that faith does growth. And I think I would introduce it this way. My grandpa was someone that I extremely looked up to. But in his final days, it was apparent to anybody that cared to notice that he was very sick. And it was hard to see him that way because he was an outdoorsman, a man's man, a very strong and stately kind of person. And so when the cancer that had invaded his body began to make him weak, it was hard to watch a strong man become so frail. As he went through those treatments for cancer, that man that I had known to be such a strong and powerful figure became very weak. And so one time, when I came early to the little church building that I grew up attending, I would usually get there pretty early as a teenager, and because it was just a short walk from our house. And I would come to that building, and Grandpa always beat me there. He was usually the first one that got there and unlocked the building for everybody to come there. And I saw him there sitting in his pew. And I went and I sat beside him, and I said, "Grandpa," I said, "I can tell you feel really, really bad." And he said, "I do." And I said, "Well, if you feel so bad, then why don't you stay at home?" And he said, "Well, I figure that I'm going to feel sick and feel bad at home, and I'm going to feel sick and feel bad here, so I might as well be here." And that's just the kind of the way that he operated. That's kind of the way that he thought. That was the process that he had moved through in his life. And when I think about Grandpa, and I think about so many other people that I've seen in similar situations, some of you even here tonight, what I'm impressed with is some of the people that I have seen in my life, and I bet you can say this too, that I've witnessed that have the strongest faith are those same people that have gone through tremendous adversity. It seems as if the two go hand in hand. It seems as if that for most of us, if you stop and think about it, for those of us that have not gone through the trial, for most of us that have not faced the tremendous hardship, the overwhelming difficulty, we may have a level of faith, but in many ways, our faith is just theory. It is only when your faith has carried you through the storms and you come out on the other side trusting God even more that suddenly faith seems to shine even brighter than it did before. It's as if faith becomes clear and real when that has been the only thing that has gotten you through. Why is that? James would explore for us in these verses that the reason why that is the case is that real faith does growth. It's in the business of growth. Real faith is always encouraging and inviting growth. And trials are an opportunity, are the proving ground for the way in which faith grows. James is writing here to believers who are facing tremendous tough times. Apparently, when you look at the whole letter of James, you see that his readers seem to be very poor, almost poverty-stricken. And the reason being is because of the religious persecution that they were facing was actually the reason for their poverty. And rich people were slandering them and exploiting them, even sometimes dragging them into court, you see in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Their way of life was literally being killed because the rich were many times withholding their wages. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. So these believers, you see, were facing tremendous persecution and economic hardship because of their faith. And they were facing a myriad of different types of trials, trials of every kind. But God wants His people to know that the difficulties that we face in life as believers are for a reason. They're for a purpose. But that purpose can only be accomplished when we respond to those problems in the right way. What does faith do? Faith does growth. And trials in life provide the fertile ground in which faith really begins to thrive. In verses 2 through 4, James explores for us the concept that growth is the purpose of the trials that Christians face. Look at verses 2, 3, and 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James begins by making clear to us that in life you can expect that we are going to encounter trials of varying types. Throughout life, it seems as if we transition from one type of struggle or obstacle or trial into the very next one. For some of us, it seems as if they overlap one another and they pile up all at the same time. But what does James have in mind when he says that we will meet various trials? The word trials that is translated in the English that way here in the New Testament sometimes refers to outward trials, what we might call testings. That is, things that happen within our lives circumstantially that create somewhat of a trial or a testing or a proving time for us. Sometimes the word trials are referring to the inner enticements, the inward things that we wrestle with, and that would be more akin to the idea of temptations. Here it seems James is referring to the former, not the latter, that he's referring to the outward trials that Christians face. Now later he's going to get to the more inward things, and he's going to be quick to let us know that when those things come, God is not the originator of them. However, the outer circumstances and trials that we sometimes face, God allows. And in fact, sometimes it seems as if He's the one that is permitting and sometimes sending those things. When we encounter these difficult times, sometimes, in fact, I would say for many of us, most of the time, if we're not very cautious, the way we naturally respond to such outer trials is with anger, bitterness, and resentment. And yet James says something extraordinary. He says, rather than the trials making you bitter, they should make you joyful when they come. Instead of becoming angry and bitter, James says the various trials that come our way should be an occasion for genuine rejoicing in the heart of the believer, which seems very counterintuitive and bizarre at first read. But as we dig a little deeper, it makes a lot of sense what James is saying. In verse number 3, James, I think, is countering the idea that when we face times of difficulty, God allows those times to come to His children, not to destroy us, but instead, He allows those trials to come to refine us from the impurities of our lives. They're designed to make us stronger, to invoke growth and spiritual and character development within us. We understand this in a lot of ways in life. It's kind of like if you want your muscles to be stronger, the only way really to get stronger in your muscles is through resistance training. To put some resistance against your muscles, there's strain, there's soreness, it's not fun, but the result of the resistance training is that the muscle grows stronger. So too, faith grows strongest, it seems, in the soils of difficulty. Now, I don't think for a second that James is saying, and I'm glad he's not, that we should welcome difficulty into our lives. I mean, that's just sadistic. None of us would welcome difficult times in our lives. But instead, he's saying it's all about the perspective you have when those times come. Instead of viewing it as being something that God is somehow sending to destroy you or viewing it as something that makes you angry and bitter and resentful, he says, think of it this way. Here is an opportunity that God is bringing or allowing into my life to bring about an opportunity for growth. as one translation puts the words of James here, "For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." I think I've told this story before, but every time I read this passage, I just think of this. And so I'll share it with you again. If you've heard it, you'll have to indulge it. It'll be new for some of you. Growing up on the farm, it seems like when we weren't planting corn or planting tobacco, it seemed like we were fixing fence. Because Dad had a lot of cattle, a lot of head of cattle, and the fences on that old farm were not good at all, to say the least. And so we were always finding places where the cattle could get out, and we had to fix fence, which required us to cut a lot of fence posts. We would go out on the farm, and we would find trees to be able to cut down and make and fashion into fence posts to repair the fences. Well, I can remember very vividly saying to Dad one day, because we were going to try to find some trees to cut down quickly to fix some fence, and he said, "Well, let's cut a few cedars, some cedar posts to fix some fence." And there were some cedar trees that were right here pretty close by to where the fence was torn down in the bottom pasture land. And they were very easy to get to. And I said, "Dad, why don't we just go over here?" He said, "Oh, no, we're not going to get those." And so we drove up on a rocky cliff. I mean, it was really hard to get up there. It was hard to get up there to those trees and cut those trees in the midst of all of that. But one thing I noticed when we cut those trees down and the tree fell, inside of the tree was a huge, the inside of it was red with a small amount of white around the edge. Well, I had cut some of those trees down in the pasture land before, and I'd seen the inside of those too, and many of those just had a little bit of red and a lot of white around it. And Dad explained to me that the white part of the cedar tree does not endure very well against the weather and the wind and all of the elements. It will rot very quickly, but that red part on the inside is a very dense wood that will in fact hold up against all the weathering, and it'll last longer. It won't decay as quickly. And it was so interesting to me that Dad explained to me that it's always up on the cliffs, in the rock, where those trees have had to fight for their survival, that the inside of that tree has the densest, strongest wood. But the trees that had it easy down here in the bottom pasture, that didn't have to fight through the rock and the hardship, are not nearly as dense, not nearly as strong on the inside. And so what that shows me is that many times a lot of things in life, it's just the law of nature, if you will, that many times it's through the hardship that things grow stronger. And so James is exploring this idea that faith under trial grows, but it only grows when we allow endurance, James says, to do its work. God's intention is that you and I continually grow toward a completed moral integrity. Now, in this life, we're never going to get there to a full perfected state. But God's intention is that we always be growing toward that. That we always be growing stronger in our moral integrity and in our wholeness of Christian integrity. And so faith, you see, is all about that. Real faith that James is exploring does growth. It's all about growth. A continual maturation process, a lifelong process of growth that will finally be perfected when Jesus returns. So faith does growth. It does a continual growth. But our faith will only grow in the midst of such hardship if we respond to those difficulties in the right way. If we respond to them in faith. And in order to do that, you need the wisdom of God. So growth, you see, happens by responding to the trials in faith. Look at verses 5 through 8. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So you see, faith does grow. Faith is all about growth. There's a purpose to the trials we face in life, that God allows them, sometimes sends them, in order to be the refinement of our character, to make us grow stronger. But that only happens when we respond to those trials in faith, and we need to be asking for something during those times. James says we need to ask for the wisdom of God. I think it's so important, anytime we study a passage of Scripture, to make sure that we're looking at what is being said in its context. In verse number 5, James is not saying, well, just pray randomly, God, I need wisdom, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. No, he's talking about a specific request for wisdom. He's talking about, in context, when trials come and we don't know how to respond, we don't know what steps to take, what moves to make, we don't know how to navigate the storm because of all the darkness that has enshrouded us. He says, in that moment, ask for wisdom. Not wisdom generally, but the specific wisdom. Lord, give me the wisdom to know what to do in this specific situation, in this trial, in this moment, in the midst of this storm. So James, you see, lets us know that God is inviting us to ask for that assistance. He is eager to give wisdom to us in such situations. God is anxious to help us in the times of darkness and storm to navigate through the difficulties. Why? Because his whole purpose is that we grow in our faith and perfect our characters. But James is clear that when we ask, not only do we ask specifically for wisdom in this moment, to this situation, but there's a specific way in which we ask for that kind of wisdom. He says we ask it in complete faith, trusting that God will answer that prayer, that God will help to navigate the storm. Because you see, if you're asking for wisdom in the midst of the storm, but you're wavering back and forth between navigating the storm by your own wisdom and then leaning upon God for His wisdom, going back and forth, vacillating between the two, He says you shouldn't expect that you'll receive anything. It has to be a full trust that when you ask for the wisdom of God, you will dive in all the way into following it. Maybe the best illustration that I know on this is if you can imagine being a pilot of an airplane. And imagine flying through the air, and there's a storm that comes up, and there's darkness, and there's lightning, and there's fog, and you can't see anything. And you know, as you've been approaching the airstrip, that you're near where the landing strip is. But because of the dense fog and the darkness, you cannot see the lights of the runway. And so you're dependent upon the radio signal of the air traffic controller giving you precise coordinates in which to land the plane. Now imagine in that moment that as he's giving you those directions, instead of surrendering completely to the directions, the navigational coordinates that he's giving you over the radio, you second guess what he's saying. And you say, well, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't, that doesn't feel right. And so then you start trusting in your own ability to navigate, and you start to land the plane. You're going to have a collision. Crash the plane and miss the airway because you vacillated back and forth between trusting what the air traffic controller is saying and trusting in your own feelings and own wisdom. James says a lot of times the reason we don't receive the wisdom we need in the midst of the trial is because we're vacillating back and forth between trusting that we can land the plane and listening to what God is saying in the wisdom that He's providing. In that moment, he says, don't expect to receive anything. There'll be radio silence. If you ask for wisdom, you've got to trust fully that not only He will give it, but completely give yourself over to that guidance. You see, a divided heart is what James is warning us against. The divided heart will receive nothing from the Lord. God answers the prayers for wisdom, the requests that we make for help, to the person who has a whole heart of total allegiance to Him. For our faith to really grow through the trials, we must completely surrender to God and fully accept His help and His direction. And why should we ask for such help? Because we can fully trust in God's goodness and His willingness to help us. You never have to trust God's motivations. You never have to distrust His motivations or distrust His competency to give you the specific coordinates to be able to make it through the trial and to grow through the trial, because God is good and He's willing to help. What is your attitude when difficult times come? Do you anxiously worry over the problems and try to find a way out of it by your own wisdom, by your own ingenuity, by your own creativity? Or do you respond in faith, praying for wisdom, that God would help you to see how you can grow through the experience? You know, when people look at us, what do they see? Do they see people that talk about faith in theory? Or do they see people that are constantly growing in faith, even in the midst of hardships? I'm convinced that maybe the most powerful testimony that you or I can give for the power of the truth and the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ is when we are people that allow God to help us navigate through the storms, that even through the hardship, we remain faithful to His guidance and His direction, so that we come out on the other side better and stronger as a result of it. This is what James is telling us about the true nature of real faith. Faith does growth. Let's have a prayer. Our Father, there are many people in this room that are going through difficult times. We all have our seasons of hardship. All of us face various trials of different types. And Father, we don't welcome those things because we want what is good and right and beautiful. And so we don't necessarily welcome bad and difficult and trying things to come our way. But I pray, Father, that You'd work on my heart and work on the hearts of all the people in this assembly, that when those trials come, that we would count it all joy, knowing that when the testing of our faith comes, that the result will be endurance and growth and refinement and perfection of our faith. I pray that You would give us the clarity of mind, that even when our heads and our lives are swirling in the storm, that You would help us to have enough clarity to be able to see, even in that moment, what You are doing and how that You are growing us and how You're with us. Help us, Father, to know in that moment to ask for wisdom, because we know You give it generously, because You're a good God and a kind Father. And so help us to ask in that moment with in total trust, without any doubting, knowing that You will give it, that You will help, that You will navigate us through. And I pray that, Father, for everyone in this room, and particularly for some individuals that I know that are right now in the midst of that storm that you know are here, right here in this place. Help them, Father, like you've helped me in the past, and I know you will in the future. I pray that you would help them. Help us, Father, to be dedicated to the big picture of life, living a faith, a life of complete faith and trust in you, knowing that you will lead us through all the trials of this life to a greater and brighter day when we will lack nothing and our faith will break forth in the dawning of a new day, and our characters and ourselves will be made perfect in the brightness of your glory, and we'll find our completeness there in you. Help us to set our sights on that great truth. Forgive us when we have doubted. Forgive us when we've wavered. Forgive us when we've been tossed around like the waves of the sea. And help us, Father, to know that you are a generous and good God who comes to the aid of your children, even in the hour of trial. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anything that we can do to help you in your faith walk tonight, if you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus because you've been thinking seriously about it but have never made that commitment, we would encourage you to let your need known. We'd love to help you with a study or with encouragement or with or assisting you in your surrender to Jesus in repentance and baptism, or if there's just anything we can do to help. This is your family, and this is the place you come. And so if we can pray with you or help you in any way, we'll just make your need known while we all stand together and while we all sing together.